How are you guys doing? All right? Surviving? Only just? Improving? Good. I think we'll start with a word of prayer if you'll just bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace through Jesus Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, for this day which Thou hast given us, a token of Thy love. We thank Thee, Father, for the environment in which we find ourselves and for the measure of health which Thou hast given us. And as we come this day, Father, to discuss our obligations one towards another in the bonds of marriage as male and female, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless us with understanding, that Thou wilt help us to understand Thy precepts more perfectly, and that we might become more like Thy Son. Hear, Father, our prayer, we beseech Thee. We would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to start with a little reading, and we're going to take it from Songs of Solomon and chapter 7. Songs of Solomon, chapter 7, from verse 1 through to 13. Now, a lot of people find the Songs of Solomon very embarrassing, because the Songs of Solomon deal with the relationship between a man and a woman. They talk about the intimate relationship between Christ and His bride. We often use this term, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right? And of course, marriage without sex is not marriage at all. We talk about the sweet day of consummation. We sang it last night. Oh, sweet day of consummation, not consummation, by the way. People often talk about, oh, sweet day of consummation. Consummation is to burn, when you are consumed by fire. And how many Christadelphians you'll hear singing, oh, sweet day of consummation. And of course, that's not what we're praying for at all. We're praying for the sweet day of consummation, when a marriage is to be consummated. And a marriage cannot be consummated without sex. And that's what Songs of Solomon deals with. It's the love between a man and a woman, that intimate relationship. And a lot of people find it embarrassing. And I'm hoping you're not going to be one of those. How beautiful are the feet with thy shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of the cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat, set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two fawns, that are twins of a roe. Thy neck is like the tower of ivory. Thine eyes as pools of Heshbon, by the gates of Beth Ribon. Thy nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looketh towards Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held captive in the tresses thereof. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights! This thy stature is like a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. I said, I will climb up into the palm tree. I will take hold of the branches thereof. Let thy breasts be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy breath like apples, and thy mouth like the best wine that goeth down smoothly for my beloved. Gliding through the lips of those that are asleep. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Come, my beloved, and let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us go up early to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine hath budded, and the blossoms be opened, and the pomegranates be in flower. There will I give thee my love. And mandrakes give forth fragrance. Mandrakes, by the way, is a love potion. That's what mandrakes are all about. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and at our doors are all manner of precious fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And of course, one has to do quite an intimate study in the Songs of Solomon to understand what all those different symbols mean. Of course, literally, if she had a nose that looked like a tower, she wouldn't be too beautiful to kiss, would she? But of course, if we understand what towers mean and that type of thing, then of course we can get into quite an interesting study of that. Just dealing with Proverbs, in chapter 2, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest often knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, we find in the prophets. And of course, this is as true for our natural as well as our spiritual lives. God never put a premium on ignorance, and that includes a sound sex education. We often say to our children, well, you're in the truth, you're baptized, we've brought you up properly, here you are, get married, get on with it. And of course, we have this great problem, because we just push them over the cliff and they don't know what to do. And of course, the only place that you can get any kind of advice on sex education, if we as brethren and sisters don't supply it, is from the world. And let me just tell you something, their understanding of sex and our understanding of sex are two different things altogether. All right. So first of all, we want to look at design. And we'll look at a little scripture here from the beginning. Sex from God's point of view. And we're looking at physical and spiritual design. We have a quotation here from Genesis. Genesis 2 and verse 18, The Lord God said, It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make for him a help meet for him. The word help meet is not a slave. A helpmeet means one corresponding to. My wife is one who corresponds to me. She is a reflection of me. In many senses, she is my barometer. I can often see where I'm going wrong in life by her feelings and by her emotions. She is to be a reflection of me. She answers to me. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and the word there is tsela in Hebrew, and it means side. And he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And the word made there means builded. He builded the woman. And of course, You won't miss the parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ, who went into a deep sleep, you'll remember, at the time of death, and how the soldier pierced his side, and out of his side came water and blood, and it was through that water and blood that the Ecclesia, the bride of Christ, was to be formed. So we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the pattern is the same. All right. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Sorry, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. That's Isha. Because she was taken out of man. That is the word Ish. So in Hebrew you can see it's Ish, and out of Ish comes Isha. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave, in other words, shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Not one spirit, you'll notice, one flesh. We must get this thing in the right perspective. We always talk about one spirit, but one flesh according to Scripture. They were both naked, the man and the wife, and his wife, and they were not ashamed. All right, so let's look at the design of the human body. Let's just deal with simple principles. I'm a designer. I sit down and I design a box or a book or a pencil or whatever it is. I look at the pencil. It's something quite fantastic. I can write with it. But behind this pencil, there was a designer. Somebody designed this thing for a specific reason. Time and chance can never repeat a pattern. You can take dice, take three dice, throw it for 1 year, 10 years, 20 years. I don't care how many times you throw those three dice. You will never repeat a pattern through time and chance. Only by design is a pattern repeated. Okay? So we are all repeated designs. All of us are human beings. We've got two eyes, two noses, two hands, etc. And we are a repetitive design. And obviously a designer designed us. Alright? You with us? So if I say to you, who designed the ear? What's the answer? God. Who designed the eye? God. Who designed the mouth? I that created the ear cannot not hear. I that created the eye cannot not see. Alright? Then who created our sexual organs? God. So sexual organs are designed by God for a reason and for a purpose. Okay? The sexual organs of a male are designed for the sexual organs of a female. And the sexual organs of the female are designed for the sexual organs of a male. That is by God's design. That is the way He has designed it. That is the way He has decreed it. That is why lesbianism and homosexuality are not acceptable to God. Because He didn't design it that way. Alright? If you need to make a reference there, if you've got pencils and papers there, your reference is Leviticus 18, verse 22 and to 29. God, you don't have to turn it up. You don't have, just make a note of it. That homosexuality and lesbianism is not acceptable to God because He didn't design it that way. He did not design male for male or female for female. He designed the sexual organs of a male for the sexual organs of a female. Leviticus 18, verses 22 through 29. Now, bearing in mind in Genesis here, you'll notice that God builded the woman as the ecclesia is to be builded out of Christ. God created one man and one woman by design. God did not create two women for one man. God did not create three women for one man, nor four or five or six women for one man. Nor did He create two men for one woman, or three men for one woman, or four men for one woman. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? Huh? God doesn't want you to have sexual relationships with all and sundry. He has designed one man for one woman. Now, for those of you who are still courting or people that are about to be married, for those people who ultimately will get married, you might not even have relationships at this particular point in time. But somewhere, God has designed a single woman for you, Seth. You might not have met her, but she's alive. She's walking around somewhere. And God has designed that woman for you. You just haven't met her yet. All right? And that woman, that one woman, somewhere in this creation, is been designed specifically for you. Not two women, but one woman. Do we understand the principle? And so this business of loose living, you know, having 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 relationships, it's not acceptable. It's just not acceptable. One man for one woman, that's the way God designed it. So by design, we understand the principle that the sexual organs of the male were designed for the sexual organs of the female. One man for one woman. And we're going to be talking about the ecclesia just now. We're going to be talking about Christ and us. One woman for one man. And it's an important principle to be able to grasp. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And again, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the way Scripture puts it. Not one spirit, although that's also a necessary thing, but one flesh. Now the word cleave carries with it the connotation of being joined together, to be bound together in unity. It means oneness in flesh and in spirit. But one flesh means what it says. And how do you think a husband and wife become one flesh? They become one flesh through sex. When a man goes into his wife, that's how they become one flesh. And through that action of a man going into his wife, becoming one flesh, they produce one flesh. So that my children, our children, do you have our children there? Where's that little picture? Bring out those pictures. I want to show you what one flesh looks like. I mean, there's Wendeth and there's myself. She's one person, I'm another person. Right? When we become one flesh, we produce one flesh. There they are. I don't know whether you guys can see that. Can you see those gorgeous girls there? Those three gorgeous girls? Those three gorgeous girls there are one flesh me, one flesh Wendeth. Alright? It's a beautiful little lesson there. It's a parable of eternal life. So in this little action of a man going into his wife, they becoming one flesh, producing one flesh, there is a parable of everlasting life. Alright, do you see the pattern? Glenn, do you see it? Sure? Good. It's a very important thing, this subject of sex. What we want to do is we want to put sex where it belongs in terms of where God designed it. Not what man has done to it with all his blue movies and all this kind of stuff. Not that. He's turned sex on its head. He's turned it into something which is dirty. Something which is, you know, you feel kind of guilty about it. Alright? That's what man has done with it. Because he has denied God in his life. He's denied the godly principles in his life. And of course, when you want to talk about sex, when you've got a sexual problem, when you've got that kind, the only place that you can go at this point in time is to the world. And they're going to give you the wrong advice. And what I'm saying to you is we as Christadelphians, we as elder Christadelphians, we need to provide a way that when you have a problem, you can come to us and we can share these things with you through marriage counseling. And these are the things that we discuss with young people before they get married. So that if they have a problem, we can discuss it because we've already discussed it through these different sessions that we have with them. All right? So there's the first pattern that when a man goes into his wife, they become one flesh, and through that union, they produce one flesh, and so we see the pattern of eternal life. It's a parable. It's a continuing parable of eternal life. So that's the one pattern. The other pattern that we want to look at is the pattern of the tabernacle. Any of you people know what the tabernacle looks like? You don't. Well, I'll kind of describe it to you. You have an outer court, like that, and in the outer court, you've got the tabernacle, which looks like a kind of a shoebox. Okay? And then just before the tabernacle, you've got the laver, and then just before that, the altar of sin offering. And basically, when you study the tabernacle, it relates to our walk back into the truth, back into harmony with God, back into our relationship with God, so that we come from the east to the west. We first of all come into the door of the outer court, and then we come into this kind of area. We acknowledge our sin at the altar of sin offering. We cannot come to God without being a sinner. We are baptized at the laver, in the water, that is. We enter into the sanctuary. We're led by God's word, which is the lampstand. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Before us is the altar of sin offering, the altar of incense. That represents for us the prayers of the saints. And then we have the breaking of bread, which is the table of showbread on the right-hand side here. So everything deals with our relationship with God. And of course, the tabernacle is divided into two sections. What were they? The holy place and the holy of holies. Now, the high priest can only go into the holy of holies once a year, and that's in the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of Tishri. That's the only time that he could go into the holy of holies. And there he was going to make an atonement for himself with the blood of the bullock. And then he was going to make an atonement for Israel with the blood of the goat. Leviticus 16, if you want to make a reference of that. Alright? But atonement, at-one-ment, means to be at one with. Alright? Now, try and see whether you can get this pattern now. It has often been pointed out by the learned rabbis of Jewry that the books of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Songs of Solomon deal with the tabernacle. Because the outer court dwells with all those that live under the sun, S-U-N. Alright? In the outer court. And of course, when you look at Ecclesiastes, that's what it's all about. Time and chance happeneth to everyone that dwelleth under the S-U-N, under the sun, under the natural sun, not under the S-O-N, you understand? Because if you are in Jesus, there's no time and chance. We are predestinated in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. But if you're living in the outer court, then you live under the S-U-N. And that's what the stamp of Ecclesiastes is all about. But once you've been baptized and you come into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle itself, what happens then is that you become a son of God. You're led by the Spirit of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so, if you look at Proverbs, the whole stamp of Proverbs is my son, if you will hear my voice. All the way through Proverbs, that is the stamp of Proverbs. It is for the sons of God. But when we come into the Holy of Holies, we are now dealing with the Songs of Solomon. That intimate relationship with God, when man becomes at one with God. Alright, so the principle mustn't, the pattern shouldn't be lost in the normal household. We have, back home, we have a home and a yard. We have a yard. The yard represents for us all those that live under the sun. People come, people go. It's like a railway station there. Okay? Just friends and neighbors, they kind of just drift around the yard. Come home, people are swimming in my pool. You know, don't even know who they are. Oh, well, you know, somebody else told us that you had a pool and we thought that we'd come and swim in your pool, all right? That's for everyone that lives under the sun, S-U-N. But my house, my actual home, is for my sons and for my daughters. For those who are to be the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, because that's where the Word of God is housed. But our bedroom is the Holy of Holies. It is not for all and sundry. It is a special place where we can become at one with each other. Do you see the pattern? Alright, you've got it? And this whole business of the Songs of Solomon for us is a very real book. It's a very real experience in our bedroom, in our sanctuary, where we become one flesh. We become one in Christ, one together, one in faith. You get the pattern? You got it. Some of you guys are kind of looking a little glazed. Maybe you're kind of missing the point. All right? If you are, I'm sorry, but I don't have the time to go back on it. So the yard forms the basis for those who live under the sun. The house forms the basis for those who are to be sons and daughters. And the main bedroom forms the basis for the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. For here the man and the woman become one flesh. So that's the second pattern. The next pattern that we want to look at deals with the breaking of bread. All right. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and the blood represents the life, you'll remember, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. A man goes into his wife, they become one flesh, and the life passes from the male through the female, through into the female. Right? Have you got that? And so we find the same pattern here. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And from Ephesians 6, For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That comes straight out of Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There it is again. I'm not talking about a man and a woman, says the Apostle Paul. I'm talking about Christ and his bride. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the Ecclesia. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And let a wife see that she reverence her husband. It was at the breaking of bread that Jesus prayed for his bride. And this is John chapter 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Remember, a man goes into his wife, all right, and they become one flesh. As thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they may be one in us. I in them, them in me, that we all may be perfected in one. Reference, John 17, verses 21 through 23. So we can see that sex in a Christian relationship, sex in the truth, needs to be seen at its highest level. It is a covenant in the flesh. It is not something which is base. It is not something which animals do, which is what man has done with it. It is something which needs to be elevated to the highest degree where God has placed it, by God's design, by God's decree. All right. Now then, this relationship, this sexual relationship between a man and a woman, this sexual union between a husband and a wife is to be understood as a covenant in the flesh. Genesis 17 verse 9, we looked at this yesterday, or the day before. God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, every seed after thee. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child amongst you shall be circumcised. That's Genesis 17 and at verse 9. That was a covenant in the flesh.